But if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14, we're going to consider this passage this morning. Matthew 22. Well, I wonder what for you would be called a feast. If you would think in your mind about a feast, I don't know for the youngsters whether that would include lots of chocolates and sweets. Depends what nation you're from as well, isn't it? If we were to go to the folk in Brazil and ask them what would a feast be, it certainly wouldn't be the things necessarily that we would eat here. But a feast is lovely to contemplate, isn't it? A banquet is something lovely to attend. But now imagine being invited to a royal banquet. Imagine that you were invited to the wedding of William and Kate. I don't think you would refuse that invitation. Just to be there at the ceremony would be wonderful. You would feel a tremendous honour to be invited, but to be a guest as well, to eat royal food, that would be something else, wouldn't it? I can't imagine anybody turning that down. Well, here, the Lord Jesus Christ, he likens the kingdom of God to a wedding feast. I wonder if you were thinking about Christianity, and if you were thinking about the kingdom of God, how would you liken it? For many people, they think of Christianity in terms of rules. It's what you do and what you don't do. And maybe they think of the Ten Commandments. And for some people, Christianity is that what pins you down and hems you in. Christianity restricts you. It's not something enjoyable. And so when our girls were joined the secondary school in Brinterian and they found out they went to church, the question was, where are you forced to go? And we understand why they asked that, because for them, it's just ritual. It's just something that's boring, uninteresting, cramps your lifestyle, and there's no enjoyment in it whatsoever. But the Lord Jesus Christ likened the kingdom of God to a wedding feast. Isn't that tremendous? And then here in this parable, really he's asking each one of us the question, well, if it's a wedding feast, if it's something marvelous, will you be one of those who is participating there? And we hear of people who are invited to come to the wedding feast. And it's interesting, it's the king, isn't it, who's having a wedding feast for his son. We know that the king is Almighty God. We know that the son is Jesus Christ. And we know that one day there's going to be the great wedding feast, the supper of the Lamb in heaven. And the question is, who will be there? Who will be sitting down in that wonderful wedding feast in heaven? Will you be there? The Jews were invited to participate in this messianic supper throughout the centuries. It was foretold. For example, in Isaiah 25, verse 6, it talks about coming to the mountain to a feast full of fat things, where people would sup on wine of marrow, wine on the lees. Isaiah 25, verse 6. Mature wine is a beautiful setting, a setting where people are totally satisfied in the presence of the king. And God has sent his servants, he sent his prophets throughout the centuries to the Jewish nation, calling them. But they killed those servants of God. They murdered them. They made light of the message that was given to them. Here in the parable, the servants go out. And well, people are not willing, we read in verse 3, to come. But the king, he's long-suffering, he's patient, he doesn't just reject them. He sends out more servants to the same people. And he urges them to come. He says, I've killed the fatted calf, I've killed the oxen, all things are now ready. Come, and there's an urgency. Wasn't that Christ's message when he was upon the earth? So often he used that word, come, didn't he? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, all things are now ready. Verse 5, they made light of the message. They spitefully used those servants. And some of them we read even killed the servants of God as they brought that message. And the king was furious, we read in verse 7. And he was so furious that he sent out his armies and destroyed the murderers and burned up their city. And is this not a prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70? The temple was burned. The whole city was destroyed. It was rampaged. The armies of Rome came because God all day long had stretched out his hands to a rebellious nation and they would not come. And so the measure of God's wrath was filled up. And there came a time where God cut off his people. And he cut off the Jews that the Gentiles might be brought in, that they might be welcomed in. And so here in this parable, the servants now go out to other people, those maybe who'd never received such an invitation before, those who were just standing on the street corners. Verse 9, therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So they go out, and they call the good and the bad, they call the respectable sinner, and they call the deep-dyed sinner, they call all people, whoever they find, whoever's standing there, they invite them that the house might be full. I wonder if this parable reminds you of a very similar parable that Jesus gave in Luke 14. Jesus often told parables more than once, or he told stories in different ways, and here there's a twist at the end, isn't there? We read in Luke 14 that they went out to the blind and the maimed and the lame, and they compelled them to come in. There was urgency. They wanted them to participate. But here we read of one man coming, and he doesn't have his garment on, so we assume that they just went as they were, didn't we? They were maybe dirty, they didn't change their clothes, and they just went as they were to the wedding. And there was one standing on the door giving out wedding garments, but one presumed that he could just get in without a garment. And maybe this was even worse than somebody saying, I'm not going. He just assumed that he could go in any old fashion. And so there's a twist at the end of this parable. And there's found one there, somebody who doesn't have a wedding garment on. He was in the presence of the king. It was a feast for his son. It was a royal occasion. You had to have your garment on. And there was one who was there without it on. And so the question came, friend, verse 12, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He couldn't answer a word. And then the king says to his servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And surely that speaks about the hypocrite. Surely that speaks about somebody who's in the church. Somebody who say they're coming to the feast. They're coming to participate. They're amongst God's people. But God knows their heart. He knows their motives. He knows they're not really loving God. They're not really honoring him. They haven't got on the wedding garment. They're not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They're just there. And so on that last day, he's cast out. He can't be part of the family of God. He can't enjoy the feast. He can't sit down. And there's weeping and gnashing of teeth for that person. So the Bible says. And so the message comes. Many are called, but few are chosen. God's call goes out to many. The gospel goes out to the nations. It went to the Jews first. They rejected, and so it went to the Gentiles. And the message goes out to many. The preachers go out, the servants of God. They herald the good news. Come. There's a wedding feast. There's hope. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are on the broad road that leads to destruction, but few are on the narrow path that leads to eternal life. And so this parable came really as a shock to the Jews. It's interesting in verse 1. Jesus answered. Well, who was he answering? He then spoke various parables. He was answering people. In one sense, he was answering silence. In one sense, they hadn't said anything, but he knew their thoughts. You go back to chapter 21, verses 45 and 46. There they were plotting to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. They so feared the multitude that they couldn't lay their hands upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew that. And so he was answering their thoughts, those unspoken words. And the Pharisees were listening in. And they were hearing about how they killed the prophets of old. And now were they going to reject the Messiah? Did they have the garment on? So this is the parable this morning. And I just want to say two things. I want to emphasize many are called. And then I want to look at few are chosen. There's two things now that I want to look at. Many are called. In the Bible, there's a free call to all men and women, boys and girls, to receive Christ as Saviour. There's a general call. We might call this an outward call. All are hearing. People hear the message. Maybe they hear a gospel message on television or through the radio or through Christians witnessing or preachers preaching or through books or through reading the Bible. But they hear the Christian message, Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. They hear the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ that he is the Son of God. And no one can come to the Father except through him. They hear a message that he died upon the cross to bear the sins of many. They hear a message that he rose from the dead. And they hear a message that they're to repent of their sins and turn to him. They hear that there's hope in him, that there's eternal life in him. They hear that they can be freed from their sins. They no longer need to be slaves of sin, but they can become slaves of righteousness. They hear good news, a gospel message, come to Christ. That's the outward call. And God is calling many. It's amazing how patient God was, wasn't it, to the Jewish nation. In the parable here, we read in verse 3, he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing. Well, if you were royalty and people were spurning you, you wouldn't give them a second chance. If somebody was so audacious to say that they couldn't be bothered to go to such a wonderful banquet, well, you wouldn't. But here, verse 4, again, he sent out other servants. Again, there's another opportunity. Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. God was preparing all things for the Jewish people. He was going to send them a Messiah who would die in their place. They'd had the sacrificial system. All the lambs had been killed for centuries. All the goats, all the blood sacrifices, and it was all pointing to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. But they were not willing, the Bible says. They didn't respond to the message of the prophets. And how about us in our day and age? We can say that all is ready, can't we? A Father is ready. He's ready to receive sinners. Christ Jesus is ready. He has a full love for men and women. The Holy Spirit is ready and willing to act in lives of people and to change them. The angels are ready. They're ready to rejoice over one sinner who repents. The Bible's ready to instruct us on the right way. God's grace is ready to receive boys and girls, sinners. But are you ready? Are you ready to turn to him? All things are ready. He's paid the price. Nothing more needs to be done. He's paid the price for sinners and he calls you, come to me. We're never going to get to that marriage feast in heaven if we don't come to Christ now. The most important thing for us is this union with Christ, knowing him, having fellowship with him. He talked about I in you and you in me. He wanted people to be one with him. A Christian is described in this way. Life is hid with Christ in God. He's a co-participator of the divine nature. He's one with God. You see, God is preparing a bride for himself, for his bridegroom, his son, the church. And there's going to be a wonderful wedding feast. And we're going to be totally and finally united. We are united now, but there's going to be a consummation of that when we're going to have no sin and we're going to be in his presence forevermore. But we need to come to him now. You might say, well, what's on the table? What's on the table of this wonderful marriage feast where there's peace there, everlasting peace? So many people are without peace, aren't they? Disturbed and troubled, anxious and worried. They have no peace. It's because they don't have peace with God. If a person comes to God believing in Jesus Christ, that enmity is taken away. You see, the wrath of God at the moment abides upon the unbeliever. John 3:36. God's anger is upon the unbeliever, the Bible teaches. But as we come to God in Jesus Christ, we find peace with God. And having peace with God, we experience the peace of God. There's everlasting peace upon the table. What else is upon the table? There's love. People are looking for love. They're wanting to be loved. But oh, to be loved with love divine, eternal love, and to experience that love. There's love upon the table. There's hope upon the table. There's all good things upon the table. But you have to come. You have to come to God in Jesus Christ. So there's the call. It's a wonderful call, a tremendous call. The Jews were rejecting it. But then, with urgency, he said to his servants, well, go to others. And we're to be like that as a church, aren't we? If we find people rejecting, we're not to give up. We're not to become discouraged. Often evangelism ceases when people try to evangelize, face hostility, and don't go forward. We've tried it. It's not worth trying again. Paul, he may have been rejected in one city. He may have been beaten, but that didn't stop him going to another city. He didn't say, I'm not giving up because these people are so hostile and hard. If the Jews reject, I'll go to the Gentiles. It's lovely, isn't it, here? They go out to people who are in the highways. Verse 9, as many as you find, invite to the wedding. And that's your job, and that's my job. As many as we find, we're called to go out to the confines of the church. We're called to speak. And isn't it lovely? We're going to begin this survey work. And it's so encouraging to have a group of people who are going out and others praying. There's different ways of reaching, isn't there? And this is just one way of reaching our neighbours. Asking them their thoughts on religion and then maybe an opportunity to share them, well, what does the Christian message actually say? Going out. Going out into the highways. And we read in verse 10, so the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. It's interesting, isn't it? Bad and good. In one sense, we know that the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. There's none righteous, no, not one. None who are good, none that seek after God. All are dead in trespasses and sins. And so why does it say in the parable, the good and the bad? Well, we do make a distinction to a certain extent in that there are respectable sinners and there are deep-dyed sinners. There's a man like Cornelius in the Bible, a sinner, unconverted, but he's giving alms. He's giving offerings. He's praying before he's converted. There's a Lydia, a God-fearer, an upright moral lady before she's converted. She's good in one sense. There's a Nicodemus. There's a Joseph of Arimathea. Good people doing good works. But there's also rotten people. There's a Philippian jailer probably maltreating the prisoners. But you know, the gospel's for all. It's for the moral, it's for the immoral. It's a life-changing message which changes the proud, which changes those who feel that they've got no worth whatsoever. It's for rich, it's for poor, it's for young, it's for old. The message is for everybody. We're to call the good and the bad. We're not to be frightened of certain people. I couldn't speak to him or to her. We're not to despise certain other types of people. Far be it. evangelism. So many are called. It's an outward call, it's a general call, but we're to call all people. But then there's a specific call of God, an inward call, a call of the Holy Spirit, an effectual call. And so this is the few are chosen. Now in this verse, verse 14, does speak of God's electing purposes. God from all eternity knew who he would choose. He had chosen a people. He'd already wedded them to his son. He'd given them to Jesus Christ. And no man can come to the Father unless he draws him. It's of God. None deserve to be chosen. No one deserves to be a son or a daughter of the living God. That one person will be chosen will be amazing. But God has chosen out of a world of sinners, a people for himself. It says that in heaven there'll be a multitude that no man can number, but still it's a few in comparison to the many that are on the broad road that leads to destruction. Turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 37. John 6 and verse 37. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You see, the Father has given a present to his Son. He's given a people, a bride, and all whom the Father has given to him will come to him. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. In other words, it's impossible of your own volition, of your own free will, of your own human decision to come to the Father, to come to Jesus Christ, to receive salvation. It's impossible unless the Father draws you. Verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. It's not through our human effort, through our trying, that we can receive eternal life. It's the Spirit who gives life. Verse 65, and he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And at that saying, many disciples went away. They turned their backs on Christ. They walked with him no more. It was too hard a saying for them. They wanted to say that there was something of them. It was their decision. It was their works. Salvation was something to do with their being. And here we learn, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Some ways you might think, well, if that's the case, it's no point even seeking. If God has already determined who he would save, if he's already given a people to his Son, what's the point in trying to find salvation? But then we go back to the general call. The call is to all. God calls all people to himself. And those who come, he receives. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 22, you get no sense whatsoever that the people who rejected were not responsible. On the contrary, they knowingly rejected the offer. They deliberately rejected the offer. And all who will be in hell is their own responsibility, because they've rejected the offer of God's mercy. But all who are in heaven, all who participate of the marriage supper of the Lamb, is because of the gracious work of God. The Holy Spirit drawing them to the Saviour. The Father giving them to the Son from all eternity. Many are called, but few are chosen. And then to close, what do we make of this man at the end of the parable? It's different to Luke 14. There's a twist at the end of the story. Maybe there were some people who were listening who were presumptuous, who assumed that because they were of their religion, because of their background, they had an automatic invitation to the feast and they would be there. And so there's this one who's found there. And remember that When Jesus had 12 disciples, there was one, a Judas. Nobody detected him. Nobody could know that he was unregenerate. The other disciples didn't know that it was him. You see, God knows the hearts. And so we have one here who's in amongst the multitude. In the parable, he's reached, he's come in, but he hasn't got his garment on. Now, what does that speak of? Isaiah 61, verse 10, speaks about the garments of salvation, about that wonderful robe of righteousness. And we know that we cannot come to God unless we have that robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus paid for our sins upon the cross, but that lovely, spotless, pure, perfect life is accounted to those who believe. And those who believe, he clothes them in his righteousness. It's just as if they haven't sinned. And so they can come into the presence of God. The Bible says that nothing that defiles can enter in. And so we need that wonderful robe of righteousness. And there in heaven, they're clothed in the white garment. And so the only way to partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb, the only way to be there in heaven, is to come to God in Jesus Christ now, to believe in him, to confess your sins, to ask him to forgive you, to repent, and to receive Jesus Christ into your life, and you receive a robe of righteousness. And God doesn't treat you as if you've sinned, but he treats you as his own precious child, and you enter into heaven. The person who was cast out, we read, was bound foot, hand and foot, and he was taken into outer darkness, and there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the Lord Jesus Christ often used this imagery, very frightening imagery. It is metaphoric, but it speaks of an awful reality. Outer darkness, the furthest point away from light. Utter, utter darkness, where there's weeping, continual weeping. Where there's a gnashing of teeth, there's that anger and hostility against God, that bitterness of soul. An awful state to be in for anybody who rejects the love of God. What a horrible thing it is to reject the love and the grace and the mercy of God. So each one of us needs to ask that question. Am I going to be there? Am I going to be in the kingdom? Lord, receive me. Change me. Give me that robe of righteousness that I might be there also. Amen. Shall we finish by singing number 583, Jesus Christ.